Well, good morning and welcome to Grace House. This is one of those times that I'm incredibly excited to be able to be here to kind of share what's on my heart, because there are some things that I do have just burning on my heart for you. Because I recognize that God is doing some unique things in the earth, right? And a lot of that is simply because, you know, of the times that we live in. And I want you to know this, like there's never been a time or a season that has ever caught God off guard. Okay? So it may feel odd and strange to you in these seasons, but just know He is not caught off guard. Okay? So before I get too deep, I just want to honor Grace House. I want to honor Pastor Eddie and Mickey, what they do, how they lead us. And in the last few weeks, we've had Pastor Eddie leading us through teaching us how to not be deceived. And so it's been foundational for us to know, because in the time that we live in today, it seems like everybody is trying to tell us what is a different version of truth. And we're even able to say that everybody can have a different version of truth. And Pastor Eddie has said this, that, you know, there is only one truth. And so anytime I hear somebody, I told our 20s this on Friday night, anytime I hear somebody say, this is my truth, I almost have like a involuntary like explosion that comes out that goes, opinion. So and so like, what's my truth? Opinion. And it just happens almost just, I can't control that, because once we start saying that there's multiple versions of truth, we've lost all ground. And so, and again, what he's been covering is quite a few things, and I don't want to get into all of it because he's done such a good job of it. But I think about, for me, like my wife and I have 8 kids. We try to have one a year. It's our tax plan. So the things that keep coming up, like we have a 13-year-old daughter that plays sports. You know, and it's kind of gone around the country that now men are able to play women's sports, that there's some gender confusion that they're trying to push in schools. They're trying to have a narrative that is counter to what we believe. They're trying to push things on us that we know is counter to what God says. And again, I want you to know this. God is not caught off guard. God is not scrambling to have a plan for this. And what I want to cover with you today is one of God's major weapons against an onslaught of the way the enemy tries to lie and deceive us. And so what I want to talk to you about today is building a strong family. We need in the church to build strong families. Now, it reminds me of this, though. There was a 3-star general in the Army. He had worked hard and diligently in his career. He had built quite a few people around him. He had seen people raised up and even promoted beyond him because he was a really good leader. Well, finally the day came and he got tapped to be not only promoted to a 4-star general, but he was also asked to come and serve in the White House. And so on their way, he and his wife, they packed up their vehicle, and he was feeling really good about himself. And they packed the vehicle up, and on the way there, about maybe 100 miles out of the way, is where his wife grew up. And so he thought, well, it'd just be fun to stop by where his wife grew up. So they take a detour, and they drive through, and she's like, oh, I used to come to this service station every day just to get a drink or a biscuit or some gas. You know, it was just one of the primary places that we would stop. And so they pulled in there, and he went ahead and filled up with gas. And while he was pumping gas, she noticed that his wife was in there talking to the guy behind the counter. And when she comes back out, they're having a conversation, and she says, he says, what took so long in there? She said, I met a guy that I dated when I was in high school. So he's like, I haven't seen him, haven't even thought about him in years. And so they get back in the vehicle, and they're driving off, and he's chuckling. He's laughing. And she says, what is it that you find funny right now? What's happening right now? And he said, oh, I just think if everything would have worked out like you planned it, you would be married to a gas station clerk. And she laughs and looks right at him and says, no, if I would have married him, he would have been a 4-star general on the way to the White House. And so as we build into this, I want you to know that one of the key ingredients and for you men out there is not only do you need to marry well, you also need to make sure that you take care of her well. All right. Now, again, back to the point of where we're at. I want you to know God is not caught off guard by this situation. You know, again, we have things happening in our world that is attacking the nuclear family. For those of you that don't know what nuclear family is, it's simply this. There's a mother and a father with their children operating in the home. That is God's designed plan for family. That's under attack. Why is it under attack? Listen, I want you to see this, if I can find it quickly. Proverbs 18:1 says this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. What the enemy is hoping to do by breaking down the nuclear family is he can isolate us out so that we will rage against wise judgment. But again, I want you to know God's not caught off guard. This has happened before in history. If you go back through the Bible, you can see where Ahab was one of the kings of God's people who was a bad king. And he actually killed the prophets, and he allowed Baal worship to come in to God's kingdom, where there was child sacrifice, where there was all types of horrible things, where those who tried to preach the gospel were killed. We also have Nebuchadnezzar, where they conquered the people of God, and then they tried to bring in the young people into his kingdom so that he could wash out the way they knew that God existed. But Daniel would not have it. He stayed strong. We also have Pharaoh, where out of fear had the oldest of the firstborn of the children of Israel killed. We also have in the New Testament King Herod, who heard about Jesus and out of fear began having children killed. I want you to know that it's not a new plan of the enemy to attack family. It's not a new plan of the enemy to attack children. And so for us, it's simply this. It's time that we get things in order. And so what I want to introduce you to is God's plan for family. Pastor Eddie has a phenomenal teaching that he does that he calls the first breath. And it's a powerful thing because it's simply this. When Adam is formed out of the earth, you know, God breathes his life into him. Adam's first encounter is with God. First face he sees is with God. The first voice he hears is God. The first presence he experiences is God. And then with Eve, in Genesis 1, it says that God takes the rib from man and then he fashions woman. And I do think it's an important distinction that God forms man and fashions woman. But when God breathed into her, the very first face that she saw was God's, the first voice she heard was God's, the first presence she encountered was God's, and then God brings them together. And we see this demonstrated and how powerful it is. And I find such a beauty in the way that God chooses to move in the family. And so it's his idea that the origin of how government in his kingdom would operate is family, the bringing together of man and woman, that they would be able to, in a household, lay out the way that we should think, act, operate, behave, treat one another, and so on and so forth. It's his preferred plan. So, Scripture actually has a really good place for us to launch into this, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn there with me. Now, while you're turning there, I want to go ahead and lay this out here. We're going to talk a little bit about family and best practices and things of this nature, but how many of you in the crowd have kids? How many of you have ever lost your ever-loving mind on one of them? So what I want you to know is that you saw all those hands go up. So it's safe to say there are no perfect parents in here today. Okay? There is no judgment. We're not here to condemn or beat anybody up. But we want to get to how to orchestrate this well. Okay? So please know that what we're diving into, we know that we all need the gospel. We know that we have not flowed perfectly. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 6. We're going to read 2 through 7. And here we go. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you, you and your sons and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well within you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and they shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Amen. So here's where we're going to start with that. In verse 2, right here it says, keep his statutes. Now, statutes in Scripture, it actually means the things that are fixed. When we say keep his statutes, and this is, again, this is why it's so powerful that Pastor Eddie's been teaching on what he's been teaching on. When you see statutes in Scripture, it means they are fixed. They are unchanging. They will not ever be any different. This is the way that he says is the way. And so one of the first things that I find as an ingredient, as a statute in building a strong family, is the value of restraint. And here's why I want to start here with building a strong family. There are so many things that we hear out there about what is possible and not possible when it comes to the right way to date, the right way to go about doing things. And so I heard Pastor Eddie say, like, that he's heard people say it's not possible to remain pure until you're married. So I want you to know this. I can think of at least 7 couples that are here today that did. And that's just because I know them well enough to have that conversation. I'm sure there's more. But there's a value around restraint. And if you're a young person here today and you're wondering if that's possible, I want you to know that it is. But I also want you to know that restraint is something that you can use as a valuable tool in your life forevermore. In fact, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that you're going to need beyond just while you're single. I promise you, if I ask every person in here that is married if they have to exercise restraint on a daily basis, I can promise you that they do. And so I think about for me, when I was growing up, I did not have a lot of restraint. And I remember the first challenge I ever had to be restrained, to operate with that in my own heart. And our 20s have heard me say this before, but when I came through high school, one of my biggest fears is that I wouldn't be liked. And so I was extremely flirtatious. I wanted the attention of the ladies. I wanted them to know that, like, I am something. And so I was willing to do just about anything to be noticed by it. I was a little bit of a chameleon, so I could become what they wanted me to be in that small moment. And the truth is, it was very hollow and insincere. Well, when I was in college, I made a statement to one of my friends that you should never make unless you really mean it. I said, hey, man, if you see anything in me that doesn't look like Jesus, I want you to call it out. So about 2 weeks goes by, and he goes, hey, do you remember when you said that thing about the, you know, and I was like, oh, yeah. And so he had just walked into one of the classes that I had, and a young lady was sitting in my lap, and we were just having a conversation. And so I noticed when he walked in, he kind of cocked his head to the side and was like, but I just thought he was having a bad day. And so we're walking across the green, and he says, do you remember telling me that? And I was like, I do. He goes, well, you're very flirtatious. And I was like, no, I'm not. My statement, I'm just very friendly. And he goes, okay, that's good. He says, hey, would you consider us friends? I was like, well, yeah. He goes, I don't sit on your lap. And it was a sudden shock to me that all of a sudden I really do have an issue with restraint. And so it became a massive motivation of my heart to start working through this. And so for the next 3 years, I made it an avid point to stop this behavior. And so not only that, but when Kimberly and I started dating, which she was in that classroom when that happened, you don't win them all, guys. You know. But when we started dating, we made it a point to try to do things the right way. We made it a point to try and stay pure. Now, there was a place here where restraint got really difficult and hard. So, for example, when we lived here in Florence, we lived in apartments that were right across the parking lot from each other. And so we realized quickly we do not need to be in each other's apartment. So what we would do is we would sit. I would go up the stairs. We had this little bitty fold-out table that we would put in the breezeway, and we would sit there together in the breezeway and play cards. In the wintertime, we would hook up an extension cord and put a hairdryer blowing on us so that we could stay warm. And we played a game called Speed, which to this day she holds 199-1. Victory over me in that stupid game. But it was a way that we could sit and be together, but also show restraint. But it wasn't just that. I was also exercising a level of restraint even before we met. Because here's the thing, guys and girls. If you're willing to show restraint, that becomes the first gift of marriage. When you stand before each other and you say, I do, you're able to say, I was willing to put off my desires for this moment. I was willing to say that I would operate in control of myself. So in our marriage, once we cross over this threshold of marriage, from here, you can trust my heart. When you call my phone and I don't answer, you can trust my heart. When something happens or somebody has a negative testimony about me that you're like, that doesn't sound like the person that I know, you can trust my heart. And it was the same for me. So, again, I just want to lay that out there because a foundation of building a strong family is to try to do things with the statutes of God in right seasons. And so I encourage you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And as he leads you into all truth, he will give you the statutes that you need that are fixed, where you can fix your eyes on him and focus in and build character for the next season. And so for those of you that have not done that well or maybe have struggled with that, I just want you to know there is grace for you. We talked about some of this in our group on Friday night, and I was so grateful for one of the couples. They were like, you know what, we didn't do things well, but when we got together, we made a commitment that we would. And I love their story because they repented and they moved from there, and they're now living in a successful marriage. You know, and regardless of where you are in that process, repentance restores all things. So don't beat yourself up. Just come to this place and go, okay, Lord. From right now on, we live with the statutes of God. We repent, and we're restored, and now we change the way we do things. Amen? So, all right. So, again, stepping back into this, Marriage is God's ideas. Marriage is His statute. He put it in place. It represents Him. Ephesians 5:22 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to the husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He may sanctify and cleanse her from the washing of the water by the word." Now, the reason I make this jump from living with restraint into marriage is like this: these are statutes that I want you to be able to get a hold of, right? Because if we can live with restraint and we pass through the gateway of marriage, it is extremely important that we marry those things. We do things the right way, and then we step in the right way. Marriage is designed by God to be the way that family catapults us into something. But I also want you to know this. So many people, when it comes to the way that we've done family, they treat the wedding day as the finish line. And here's what I mean by that. When we treat the wedding day as the finish line, we have a tendency to put all of our focus getting ready to be married on that one day. And all that ends up being is the starting point, and you're not equipped for it. Cameron and I have been doing some marriage counseling in different capacities. I've been able to do several weddings this year, and I've got a few more coming up. So, but to be able to sit down with people and talk these things through, like, hey, once we're married, what are your plans? How do you anticipate building your own family? And the reason, and many of you in this room are not in the approaching marriage or newlywed category, but I think you may need to be reminded of what your marriage is supposed to look like. I think you may need to be reminded that it wasn't a starting spot, or it wasn't a finish line on your wedding day, and some of us have just been fading ever since. And so I want to remind you today of what it's supposed to look like. So, again, when we go into Ephesians 5 there, we've misread that for so many years. Because all I heard quoted in most of my childhood in churches was, wives, you should submit to your husbands. And they stopped it right there. Right? But that's not the way that the Scripture reads. You have to finish the Scripture. Because what it goes into is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So in your homes, here's what we need to have to build a strong family. Husbands, it's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to love your wives well. Let's take a step back and look. How did Christ love His bride? He loved her so much that He laid down His life for her. And so, husbands, I'm just saying this. In a lot of ways, we're still asking our wives to honor, respect, and submit to us, but we're not carrying our end of that bargain. Right? We're not holding the covenant well. And so I want to challenge you, husbands, lay your life down for her. It has been a goal of mine with our marriage that I lay my yes down before her. You know, I think back when we had just had, I believe it was Titus, Kimberly was struggling with postpartum depression. And for those of you that have never been through things like that, it's very real, it's very difficult, it's very heavy. And, but you know, we were trying to power through it without, you know, that's how we've done everything. We just power through things. And so, so Kimberly is working hard to try to get through, and she finally goes to her doctor, and her doctor puts her on some medicine, and it made her really numb. And she was really struggling. Well, she decided she wanted to get off of it, so she tells me one day, she said, you know, I'm going to go talk to my doctor about it. And her doctor tells her, one of the best things you can do is a fitness routine. And so she comes home, and at this time, I had just taken I was trying to get out of, you know, the rat race of work. I was working somewhere around 60 hours a week. I was wanting to be home with the kids, and I had just taken a job that was about half of my salary. And so we were just about too broke to pay attention. And she says, you know, I want to join this gym. I think it'll help. She's like, do you think we can afford it? And I just said, absolutely. And the whole time I'm thinking, there's no possible way we can afford this. And so I didn't eat lunch for, I think, 2 months, just trying to make it where those things would work. But I wanted my yes to be laid down before her. And so I knew there was some way I could make this work. If it made her healthy, if it made her feel better, if it gave her life and energy and the things that would make her return to herself, it was valuable enough to me to say yes to it. Now, what I'm telling you, husbands, is it's time for you to find a way to lay your life down. Now, on the flip side of that, there's also some guys out there that are working really hard and doing a lot of things, and they feel like they can't do anything right in their own home. And so if that's happening in your home, and, you know, there's actually a scripture that says, it is better for a man to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than to live in a home with a contentious woman. Some scriptures say nagging. I'm not going to say that. But I want you to hear that, right? There is scriptural evidence, right, for us as men to lay our lives down, and for wives to honor, love, respect your husbands. What happens with this is we become a powerful union. We become what we're needed to be. And I want to walk you through some things. These are my notes from one of the last weddings that I've done. And I want to walk you through this because it has some really good stuff that we need to be able to do. All right? And so one of my favorite places to go when I do a wedding, and again, the reason I'm doing this is because some of you need to be reminded of what it was like when you got married, what the covenant you made at that moment was, so that it can be revitalized and come alive for you, so that your marriage is not no longer you referring to her as the ball and chain, or you referring to him as my old man, right? Some of us need a change of the way that we approach things, because that is not an obligatory person in your life. That person is the one that you went into covenant with. That person is the one that you said is my person. That person is the one that you said is the partner where we're gonna raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. We're gonna do things well. And somewhere we may have gotten off track, but we need to remember what Scripture says about how we go about things. So in Romans chapter 12, it says, love each other with genuine affection. What does that mean? It means that you need to value connection over everything else. For Kimberly and I, sometimes like we will feel each other kind of getting snappy at each other, and it's usually her. But I'm totally kidding. I'm totally kidding. Just kidding. But I know that when she's getting on to me about things, I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense. There's no need for any of that why does that? I know that we've just lost connection. I know that she doesn't feel like I am partnering with her. And it's almost never about the thing that she's actually frustrated or expressing frustration about. And so a lot of times I'll even ask her, I'm like, hey, it seems like we've lost connection. Or she'll say that. She'll say, hey, I need to connect with you. And what she's telling me sometimes is, I need you to slow down. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but my mind operates from time to time like a Labrador in a room full of tennis balls. I am extremely ADD, which means that I can hyper-focus and get easily distracted. I told Andy Clark earlier that I'm basically like a Roomba until I will just keep going until I get stuck in a corner. And it's just how I operate. And so, like, Kimberly, sometimes she's just like, you've done so many different things. Like, she doesn't even know how to be like, hey, could you tell me about that thing you're doing? Because it's a lot of things that my brain is operating in. But I know when we start getting that way, we've lost connection. So, again, verse 10 in Romans 12 is to love each other with genuine affection. And then it goes into this, and take delight in honoring each other. And so the point to that is you don't have to understand, but you do have to honor. And so some of us have even gotten to the point where we use our spouse as an excuse to get out of things. Right? We did this early on in our marriage where it's like, you know, hey, you know, they're like, hey, you want to come over for a barbecue? I'm like, ah, Kimberly says I can't. Y'all laugh because you've done it too. But as we would use each other for it. And then I remember having a friend one day, and he's like, your wife's just controlling. And I was thinking like, no, she's not. And he's like, she never lets you go do anything. I was like, oh, shoot, that's on me. You know? And so I had to stop doing that. Same thing with, like, with early in our marriage, she would call and talk to her mom about, you know, some things that I was probably doing well. And her mom started getting kind of, I noticed she was getting irritated with me easily. And I was like, what's happening here? And it turned out she had just been venting to her mom about me, and it created a rip in our relationship because of that. Now, and I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have people that you can talk to, but here's the thing. My friends are Team Kimberly. Kimberly's friends are Team Matt. So what happens now is when I talk to my friends about Kimberly, they're like, well, you know, I do know that she is, her heart is for you. Her heart is to be connected to you. Where do you think you guys have missed it? And so I'm like, it's a good question. Let me go back and rethink this. And then, you know, when she talks to her friends, they do the same thing. Like, you know, do you think he's just got a lot going on? You think he's just, you know, bouncing all over the place again? Just needs to be reeled in? You know, but they're for me. And so I'm just encouraging you, find friends that are for you. You know, Derek was up here just a minute ago talking about small groups. And if you need friends that will be healthy for your marriage, join a small group. Get involved. Make it a point to get in there and really get to know some people. It will go a long way. Verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. So, look, this is another one where I think sometimes we need to hear. Some of you gentlemen have got to the point in your household where you're hiding from your spouse because you don't want to deal with certain things and have certain conversations. And so, and then sometimes we even hide behind busyness. Like we say yes to a whole lot of things so that we don't have to be connected. That's a version of laziness when it comes to relationship. And so if we're going to build a strong family, we have to have a mother and a father in a home who are willing to press in and have difficult conversations, press in and do hard things, not be lazy, but be enthusiastic about how we approach things. And so I would encourage you to share the workload in every possible way that you can. Kimberly and I, you know, we often will do it. I'll tell her, like, give me a list. Because she'll try to tell me on Monday. I don't know if you guys are like this, but she'll tell me something on Monday, and it never happened in my head because I wasn't listening. you know, and it's one of those, like, she'll tell me something. It's because, for me, I'm thinking about everything I got to do that whole week. And so she's like, hey, how are we work? You know, that thing we talked about. And I'm like, I don't know what thing we're talking about. You know, same thing about dates and times for events. She'll be like, hey, on Thursday, we have to go, you know, and she'll name something. And on Wednesday, she'll remind me. On Thursday, she's like, hey, are you almost ready? And I'm like, where are we going? You know, it's a condition, I think, of probably just me. But Kimberly calls it man ears in our household. But again, there has to be a value there where we're fighting hard to contend for one another. And the next part of that is to take delight in honoring each other. So, again, you don't have to understand, but you do have to work hard for that. And then verse 12 is, rejoice in confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have prayer operating in our homes. So if you want to have a strong family, I encourage you, husbands and wives, start praying together. This is something Kimberly and I are, I don't want to, I'm not going to I'm not going to claim something that we don't do on a regular basis. All right. But we do have a habit of when we wake up in the morning, we have our certain places that we sit and we dialogue what we're processing in the Lord, what's going on in our family, and we debrief that. We have a point in our household where we try to be connected every single morning. So we definitely miss some. It's not a perfect situation, but it is a goal that we have because we want to make sure that as the leader of our household, that we are building that, that we're connected, and that we start each day from a place of knowing where we are in our hearts. So, now, moving on from our notes. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 2, it says, and I'm going to start from here, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your grandson. So we're talking generationally. And he keeps going, all the days of your life, and the days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Lord, and be careful to observe it. And he goes all the way down to the end of 3, and he says that you may multiply greatly. And so where I want you to hear this is, restraint leads to healthy marriage. Healthy marriage leads to the capacity to multiply and increase ourselves in the earth with the right mindset, with the right statute. And so when it talks about multiplying the earth, Deb Carlson used to tell us all the time that you're not multiplying until you have 3. I don't think that's for everybody here, but when it says be fruitful and multiply, we have definitely tried to do that. It was never something that we necessarily had a number in our head of how many kids we would have. We would just pray every time, Lord, are we done? And so we got to 7, and we felt like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we're done. And then we had an 8th. So we had a Jehovah sneaky moment, and we're very grateful for it. But even in the way that we approach that, you know, we feel the Lord moving in it. Now, I know some of y'all are still trying to process having 8 kids. I'll steal a line from Jim Gaffigan. Like, if you wonder what it's like to have 8 kids, like, imagine that you're drowning, and then somebody hands you a baby. The only way that it's possible for us to have this many kids is I married way better than my wife did. All right. Like, she keeps our house organized. We've joked before that if I were the stay-at-home dad and she was at work, that the kids would have a whole lot of fun, but our house would be utterly destroyed. But there is such a beauty that God commissions us to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to govern it. That's Genesis 1:28. Psalms 127 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. So are the children of one's youth. I don't know what it happens when you have them not in your youth, but I still feel like they're good. Happy is the man whose quiver is full. So there are some people, even in our church community, that have a negative attitude when it comes to kids. And, you know, we even hear this sometimes, and sometimes I'll correct it. A lot of times I just let it go. But I'll hear things when they talk about our kids, like, well, they're just rotten. Now, think about what a negative prophetic word that is. Or when they say things like, well, they're just spoiled, right? And, like, I tend to just reject those words when I hear them, right? Because I believe that my kids, because they're being raised in our home, are disciplined. I believe that when they're raised in our home, that they have the Holy Spirit. I believe that the full capacity of the gospel is being implemented in them. And so I just reject those words. But I want to point out to you that there is a stigma around kids. Like, right now, like, again, just throwing this out there, when we talk about having a lot of kids, even in the church, we get some odd questions, right? I remember one day we pulled up into a gas station, and I went inside, and when I came back out, there was an old guy that just had his foot up in the door, and he was just looking at our van. Kimberly's in the driver's seat, and so I know they're in a conversation. And I round the corner, and he goes, "My goodness. You know what y'all need?" And I was like, "Oh, boy, here it goes." He goes, "A TV in your bedroom." I thought, well, at least that one was funny. I hadn't heard that one before. But we get things like this all the time. When the people's first response is usually something like, "Oh, I bet your hands are full." Tell me a parent whose hands aren't full. Like, if you've got one or 20, you go to bed exhausted. They wear you out. Which is also part of why I know that it's God's divine plan. Every one of us almost in here have a desire for kids. We have quite a few grandparents, parents in the room, and like I think you would testify that they're the light of your world. Like if I asked you to tell me about your grandkids, I bet you could tell me 10 stories right now, and you would tell it so gleefully, right? But we still have let the world tell us that there is a stigma around it. Going back to like what the world is trying to kind of crush the idea of the nuclear family, right? When we dropped our first video, it was on the news and things like that, and somebody watched it and called Kimberly and I climate terrorists. Because our footprint on the climate, because we had had so many kids, were going up, right? Which I thought was great. I was like, "Thank you for that comment. That's funny." And so, you know, but it's also the reason that I wrote the rap song. It was like we had told people when we had Ezra, our fourth, that we were expecting. And like, it was like people were like, "Why?" It's like, "Well, because we wanted to have a kid." And they're like, "But," and so we felt like we were defending ourselves more than we were celebrating it. And so, you know, I felt like we needed to be able to control the narrative and tell a story to make people excited about family again. So my response to that, because I am who I am, is I wrote a rap song, and we recorded a music video, and we dropped it on the internet, right? So we rolled out YouTube, right? So, it was fantastic to me. So all of a sudden, these people that were negative about it before were all of a sudden excited about it because we changed the narrative of it. I was coaching a game, and I only knew maybe four people at this entire park, and all of a sudden I'm hearing behind me in the stands, lots of activity, a big family, mom's got skills and budgetary mastery, we bulk groceries, she saves salary, she drive a big van, and she thinks logistically. And I'm like, that's my voice that I'm hearing from back here. But like all of a sudden there was a positive energy around, Jake, stop laughing. There was a positive energy around the idea of family. And so we started to see that other families are reaching out to us and talking to us about, hey, if you can do it, maybe we can do it too. Maybe we can have a third. Maybe we can have a fourth. Maybe family is a different idea to us. And so they started becoming encouraged that it's not drab and dark and difficult and scary anymore. And we started realizing that families needed encouragement. And here's what I want you to get out of this today. Y'all, we have dropped the ball on encouraging families. We've let the narrative of the world kind of come in and say, it's too expensive, it's too hard, right? We can't do that, it's not a good idea. And so as families, here's what I want you to know. If you can't afford it, you probably can budget better. Wow, I got quiet. Nobody wants to live on a budget. I get that. I like to eat what I want to eat too. But we have to manage sometimes what it is that we spend money on. Because when we go out to eat, it's usually $85 at a minimum. Right? And so our grocery bill would probably make your head spin. Right? But we also buy a lot of things in bulk and do a lot of things of that nature. And so in this capacity, what I want you to know is you can budget. Also, as parents, hey, you need a plan to discipline your kids, and it needs to be in lockstep with your spouse. When it's in lockstep, here's what happens. When one of our kids comes to me and they say, "Hey, can I do this?" I'm like, my first thing is, "What did your mom say?" And they're like, she said no. I'm like, well, then my answer is no. Don't ask. And so she knows that I have her back and that I have hers. Like, we have a plan together to work through this, right? It is how we choose to operate. You know, years ago I read a book from Max Licato, and he made a statement that every time he has a big decision to make, he makes it in a graveyard. And he says he does that because when he's in a graveyard, he knows that it's not worth making a decision unless it matters in eternity. And as families, I want you to think this way. It's not a big deal unless it matters generationally. If it impacts the next generation, that decision matters. If it doesn't impact it, it doesn't matter that much. And here's what I can tell you. Dads, moms out there that are chasing careers, I have no problem with that. Go make money. Do what you want to do. But don't sacrifice your children on the altar of your success. Make your children your success. Pour into them. Build into them. Make it be a powerful thing. And so, last point I want to make, and worship team, if you want to come. Again, I just want to reinforce this point. Happened 2 weeks ago in New York. There was a drag convention, men dressed up as women, and they were chanting, "We're coming for your children." What we're seeing from Disney and Hollywood right now is they're coming for your children. Now, again, I'm not scared of this, and I don't want you to be scared of this. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, says this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You know, our son Josiah loves red pandas. There was a movie that came out, I think on Netflix not long ago, that was all about a red panda. And the premise of the movie is we watched it. We didn't do any research on it. We just watched it because how do you make a red panda bad? I don't know. But the entire movie was about how the red panda would come out and find its authentic self. And the parents were resisting it, but the red panda was finally in the end able to convince its parents that it was doing the right thing, and everybody allowed it to transition into whatever in the world it was transitioning to. And so afterwards, we just sat down because we started to turn it off in the middle of the movie, and we thought, no, if we turn it off in the middle of the movie, they're going to want to come back and finish it without us. So we just went ahead and finished it. And so we turned it off, and we had a full conversation about what the idea of this movie was and what the goal of it was trying to do. And what we established together as a family is they were trying to make us think incorrectly. And so our kids collectively got together and said, "We don't want to watch this movie ever again." But we didn't shut a conversation down. We opened a conversation up. And so parents, I encourage you, open conversations with your kids. Be connected with your kids. Teach them what needs to be taught. And the last thing I want to tell you today is this. This message is primarily aimed at families. If you're a grandparent in this room, you're part of that family. I can tell you this, like my dad's here today. Dad, thank you for being here. I call my dad probably 3 times a day. We talk about the absolute most random things you could think about. It usually has something to do with Alabama football, you know, the weather, you know, or some sporting event that one of his grandkids is involved in. And tomatoes. We talk about tomatoes a lot. But here's the thing, like, he's valuable in my life. He's valuable in my kids' life. And if you're a grandparent in this room and you maybe haven't haven't connected with your kids in a while, I encourage you, pick up the phone and make an effort. Forgive people. Work through it. We need you for this next generation. I know Joni said this the last time she was here. You know, for some of our older crowd, you know, the young people need you. You have wisdom we don't have. You have experiences we don't have. And when it comes to the family, you can come in and provide something. But I am going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a favor, more or less. Please don't be negative. Don't pick us apart. Don't point out all of our flaws. But do encourage us. If there's something that you do think needs to be changed, say it lovingly. Build a relationship with us. Because we need you, and we got to have you. But here's what I desire from you today. I desire to see our families in this place strong. I desire to see our families believing truth. I desire to see kids who are raised with a family that is rooting them on and cheerleading for them. Because here's the thing, guys. If we have strong families, we have a strong church family. If we have a strong church family, our region is impacted. And when we start seeing strong families rise up in our region, it affects the nation. And when our nation has enough families who are just doing what we're talking about, I'm not talking about changing geopolitics. I'm not talking about hoping that, you know, the whole political landscape shifts and changes. And yes, I do hope that it does. But I want you to know this is something that is inside your realm of responsibility, is to have a strong family. And I hope today you have the tools to start building that. In Jesus' name. If you would stand, I want to pray over our families. And again, grandparents in the room, single people in the room, you're not excluded in that. Father, we thank you that your heart has always been to see relationships formed, and not just formed, but thrive. God, I pray over marriages today. I pray, God, that we would begin to see husbands and wives love each other with deep romance again. I pray, God, that there would be such a connection in our households, Lord, that they would desire to open their word together, open their prayer lives together, open lines of communication. God, I pray, Lord, that those relationships that are strained, those marriages that are strained, I pray that today that they are mended and healed. Lord, I pray for those people in the room today that have went through things like divorce and went through things like abuse from those things. Lord, I pray that you would heal them. Pray that they would know that they are not condemned. God, I decree, Lord, that in our households we would begin to see children trained, children raised up, that we would have parents that would start monitoring cell phones or taking cell phones away, that we would manage the things that they see on TV, and that also, God, that we would have deep and meaningful conversations about what entertainment is in our homes, what is being taught in our schools. God, I pray that you would also raise up more people that can homeschool their kids. God, that we can raise our kids in the admonition of the Lord. Lord, I pray, God, that we would also see our public schools just be infiltrated with kids that are being taught the gospel at home, that we would see revivals, God, in Florence, in Muscle Shoals, in Tuscumbia, Sheffield, Lord, in the surrounding areas. God, I just pray, God, that we would have a revival in the schools because parents are doing such a good job teaching their kids. God, I thank you for youth pastors. But we thank you, Lord, for junior high pastors. We thank you that we have people here that are teaching kids. I thank you, Lord, for our children's workers and children's pastors, that they're doing their part. But God, I decree in the name of Jesus that we would have grandparents and parents begin to do this more and more in our homes. May we have revival through family lines and bloodlines and generations. And God, I thank you that what you promised to Abraham, that we would see the generations being able to take the land. May we take it, and may it start with our families. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Altar workers, if you would come. If you're here today, and you want prayer for your marriage, if you want prayer for a future marriage, if you want to pray somebody to pray with you that you would have a strategy on how to raise your kids, if you want to come and just have somebody agree with you that a prodigal would come home, what we're believing here today at Grace House is that God is for you and for your family, and that He has a plan for the generations. So worship team, if you want to play, anybody that needs prayer, please come down.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever breathe. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. The only one who could ever say.
God wants to do something. Really, I think I really feel strong about this. What an incredible word. First of all, let's thank God for the word that you heard here this morning. Can we do that? That's it. That's the heart of the matter. And I believe the Lord was speaking to my heart. If you have a prodigal, no questions asked, no names need to be given. If you have a prodigal, would you represent that prodigal by making a move forward? And I believe Matt is supposed to pray over every one of us that might come. And you come representing that prodigal in the name of Jesus. And if you would come and stand right here before Matt, and we can back up a little bit, give you some more room. If you have a prodigal, I want you to come representing that prodigal in your heart this morning. Just slip out and come. Doesn't matter. Nobody's going to ask you who or what. You're come, your heart is coming. You're bringing your prodigal with you. Just slip out and come. Give you time to get here. Amen. The folks still coming. God has not forgotten your prodigals. I promise you, He has not forgotten. And I think Matt is supposed to just pray whatever the Lord lays on his heart to pray. And as he does, you keep that prodigal in your heart as he prays.
Father, I thank you for the obedience. Lord, I thank you for these who step forward as a prophetic act, that their prodigal will step forward. Lord, I decree over them, Lord, that they would begin to have dreams and visions. I pray that they would begin to have knowings. Lord, I pray, God, that they would start having the somethings happen to them. I don't know why I didn't do this, but something got a hold of me, and then begin to realize that it's God moving in their hearts and their lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin sending people to their cubicles and just have a deeper connection and provoke them to curiosity. I pray that you would begin to provoke them in their nightlife and while they're doing the things they're doing. I pray that they would be provoked, God, or that the way that the hold the world has had would begin to lose its grip. God, I decree, Lord, where when they spoke the gospel to them when they were kids, when they brought them to church when they were kids, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the promise that the word would not depart from them, Lord. I pray, God, that we would see promises begin to come to fruition. I pray, God, that we begin to see one after the other. And I pray, God, that testimonies would begin to sweep our congregation where that one came home. And well, if that one will come home, then mine will come home. And if mine came home, then I bet yours will come home. And it begins to release faith in our congregation, Lord, that there is an open heaven here where prodigals are returning. God, I pray that we would begin to hear stories from the pulpit here. If I was lost, but now I'm found. I was out, but now I'm back. I'm back in the loving arms of my mother and my father, and I'm loving the Lord. I pray that those testimonies would begin to spring forth in Jesus' name. God, we pray that faith is released to these, that they would know their prayers have been heard, that they matter. God, may their prayers begin to give way to testimony and gratefulness in Jesus' name. Listen, thank you all for being here today. I feel like, just as a father, I feel like the Lord says He wants you to know that He's pleased with you. I think sometimes when we know who God is, we know the Father heart of the Lord, and we know that He looks on you with joy. You know, Zephaniah says that when He looks at you, He rejoices over you with singing. That scripture actually means that when He stands up, that He dances, spinning like a top when He thinks about you. And so as you go today and you think about what it means to be a mother and a father, a grandparent, what it means to be to build a strong family. I want you to know that when you make efforts to do it, God rejoices over you with dancing. He spins over you like a top. That's His heart and how He moves. So go today. Have a stronger family. Have a stronger connection. Make a little bit more effort and see the supernatural of God begin to move in your families. In Jesus' name, be blessed.